We pray, O Lord, that as we study your word, that you would speak to us through it, speak to us in the very depths of our being, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. All children except one grow up, which is the first line of Peter Pan. Yeah, Peter Pan. I've got some more first lines here. Two households, both alike in dignity, in fair Verona, where we lay our scene. Romeo and Juliet, bit highbrow. Try this one. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Star Wars, yeah. It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. Pride and Prejudice. Okay, yeah. First lines. The Bible begins with a very memorable first line. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's famous, it's memorable, but most of all, most important of all, it is life-changing and foundational for life in this world. Before we get to that, though, we have to mention an issue that's often buzzing around people's minds whenever we turn, some people's minds, whenever we turn to these first chapters of the book of Genesis. How can we believe this in an age of science? And the issue is often pitched as either or. You can either bury your head in the sand and believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, or you can trust the findings of science, one or the other. And I want to say that there are just too many both ands for it to be either or. That is to say, there are just too many people who are both Christians and scientists for it to be the case that we have to choose between science and the Bible. So examples from my own experience would be Professor Sam Berry, who I lived next door to for many years in Sevenoaks, who was the professor of genetics at UCL in London. And his wife, Dr. Caroline Berry, was a pioneering medical geneticist herself, both committed Christians. And in our own congregation here, we have various scientific folk. Professor David Huntley, who's one of our lay preachers here, and was a professor up at the university here in Plymouth. I studied science myself at university and regularly sat in the congregation next to Bob White, who was the professor of geology in Cambridge. And when I went to the Christian Union there, having studied science myself, there were about 500 of us in the Christian Union. I was very surprised to discover gradually that more than half of the members of the CU were studying science subjects rather than arts subjects. I'm not quite sure why that was. I used to say it's because scientists are used to looking at evidence and facts, whereas art subjects, it's all airy-fairy stuff, isn't it? Okay. So, and one of the things that leads you to Jesus is seeing that he is a true historical person who really lived. Okay? Evidence matters in the Christian faith, or at least that's one of the ways I came to faith in Christ. My point is there are too many both ands, too many people who are scientific in their training and yet have no problem at all with accepting what the Bible says about the beginning. Now, I know that doesn't prove these chapters are true if you're skeptical, but I'm saying that for anyone here who would struggle to listen to the message of these chapters because you can't get past that issue. And there are issues to think through. I know, what do we make of this 7-day presentation of creation? But we don't have to have, what I'm saying is we don't have to have all the answers or be clear in our mind about what all the answers are before we can hear the message of these chapters. And that's what I want us to do this morning. Hear the message of these chapters. Because there really is a message to be heard here. And it's not the scientific how message. It's more important than that. It's much more important than that. It is a who message. There's one word that occurs 35 times in this chapter. That's more than once a verse. And it's the word God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's as if chapter 1 of the Bible is saying to us, listen, let's sit down and talk. You've seen the sea, haven't you? And the sky. and you've gazed at the sun and the moon and the stars, and you've watched the birds, and you've viewed landscapes and all the wonderful natural beauty of the world, the variety of plants, the graceful majesty of trees, the animal kingdom, all the big beasts and the tiny little things as well, the great variety. You've marveled at the wonderful complexity of us, human beings, with all our powers and skills and the deep feelings and complex thought that we're capable of. Fantastic, isn't it? Now, meet the one who is behind it all. Genesis 1 is a bit like someone saying, do you like these paintings you've been looking at? Come with me. Let me introduce you to the artist. Or someone saying, wasn't that a wonderful piece of music? Come and shake hands with the composer. That's the message of Genesis 1. Meet the maker. And when we let that message sink in, it's life-changing. It's meant to be. When we know we have a maker, it shapes the way we live life. A bit more about that in a moment. So over the next few weeks, though, we're going to take what we're going to do is take individual lines from these first few chapters of Genesis and see that they are life-shaping in what they say to us. They are ancient words, but I think that we see they couldn't be more relevant in today's world, the world we live in. And today's line we're going to take is that first line. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's take it phrase by phrase, and then I've got a couple of applications. So first phrase, in the beginning, God. Interestingly, what Genesis is saying here fits perfectly with what the scientists tell us nowadays. But you know, if you'd listened to the scientists a century ago, if we'd have listened to them then, we'd have found it very difficult to believe Genesis chapter 1. Because scientists would have taught us 100 or more years ago, following Aristotle, that the universe had been around forever and had no beginning. But then along came Lemaître and Einstein and Hubble and the Big Bang theory, and they all started saying, no, there's a beginning, as Genesis has always said. There was a time when things weren't, and then there was a time when things were. But of course, what's very striking about the time when things weren't, that is the time before the beginning, what's very striking here about that is that God was there. Nothing else was, but God was. Which makes God completely and utterly different from the rest of us. Completely different. Everything else is made. Everything else has a beginning. Everything else wasn't, and then it was. Everything except for God. We were created, but God is eternal. Which means that God is a very, very different kind of person to us. So right from the beginning of the Bible, we're encouraged to be very careful in the way we think about God. Careful not to think of him as just a bigger version of us. And therefore, if we know that, there are going to be things that we're going to find difficult and challenging and mind-bending about God. We're going to find him more frightening, more compassionate, more powerful, more creative, more cosmic, and more down-to-earth, all of that, and therefore more settling and challenging than anything else, unsettling and challenging than anything else we will ever encounter in this world. Of course we are. He's God. He's utterly different from us. And when that happens, when we find him challenging, unsettling, different, mind-boggling, hard to comprehend in certain ways, what we're not going to do is we're not going to give up and say, well, this is all stupid. This God stuff doesn't make sense. Rather, what we're going to say is, that's just what I would have expected. God is a very different kind of person to me. I'm bound to find him mind-boggling, unexpected, unsettling. If he isn't, I'd begin to suspect he wasn't God. In the beginning, God. Let's go on a little bit further. In the beginning, God created. One of the very different things about God that this chapter shows us is he is uniquely powerful. I love the way this chapter gets that across. What I want you to do is to imagine a young man starting a new job. Okay, so imagine a young man, first day on his new job, and he keeps a diary of his first working week. So here's how I imagine it might go. Monday, I turned up early, introduced by the boss to the rest of the team, lots of orientation meetings, then went home. Tuesday, in the morning, induction to health and safety, how to lift boxes and so on. In the afternoon, set up my email account, went home. Wednesday, got going. Good first 2 hours, but then got told I did it all wrong, so spent the afternoon redoing it. Went home. Thursday, bad headache, took day off. Friday, same as, until I met a nice girl called Jane who works in accounts. Invited her for a drink. Great, it's the weekend. Well, Genesis chapter 1 pictures God's working week, God starting something new. And it reads very differently. 9 a.m. Monday. Found the world formless and empty. So, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I form it. I form light from darkness. I form water from sky. I form land from water. And then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I fill it. I fill it with stars. I fill it with sea and with fish and with birds. And then I fill the land with animals. And then the big job of the week is making men and women. And by Sunday, 5 p.m., I finish the heavens and the earth in all their vast array. Hooray. Good week. A very productive week. And you see, by presenting it like that, we're seeing the awesome power of God. Just by commanding it, let there be, and there was. So do you see the message? Here is a God who wields extraordinary power, who commands everything from cobwebs to constellations, commands them and they spring into existence. How can I live in his creation? How can I be one of his creatures and live life without reference to him? What would it be like to know this God? What are his plans for his world and for me and so on? That's what the rest of the Bible is about. That's what life is about. Knowing this God. In the beginning, God created. And then that last phrase, which brings us to two applications. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth, that is to say everything, was made by him. Everything was made by him. You and me were made by him. So in light of that, here's my two applications for us today. First application, no one can ever say, I'm an accident. Okay, look, I've got my visual aids here this morning. And I arrived in church with this one, and people were like, Joe thinks he needs a bit more respect, but it's really not for me, okay? Here is the world, representing the heavens and the earth, everything that God has made. And that's the picture of what Genesis 1 is saying. It's saying that God, so different from us, he stands outside it all, above it all, he made it all, it's his, we are his, he is our creator. But the tendency of mankind is to forget him, to remove him from the picture, and just to leave that as the picture of what is and what exists and so on. Okay? Whenever we look at a breathtaking view, we're to remember it didn't happen by accident. Now, some people think that it happened by accident as a theory of life. That is to say, their theory is there is no God. Many people remove God from the picture just in practice. It's not a thought through thing. It's just a practical way of living. So whenever we look at a breathtaking view, or gaze at the stars, or enjoy a good meal, or take pleasure in something or other, whenever we do that without thankfulness to God in our hearts, we're acting like it's all just somehow here. It's all just an accident. It came from nowhere. But it's not an accident. It didn't come from nowhere. The precise temperature of the earth, perfect conditions for life, which is governed by the precise distance of the earth from the sun, with just the right levels of oxygen in our atmosphere and just the right level of gravitational force to allow life to flourish. None of it is an accident, which means that our lives are meaningful, not meaningless. Accidents are meaningless. As frequently happens at our mealtimes, one of the kids will knock over a glass of milk. And one of us will say, "What did you do that for?" And the culprit will say, "I didn't mean to. It was an accident." Exactly. Accidents don't have meaning. They don't have a purpose. They're not intended for anything. They're not planned. But when you forget that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, all you're left with is a big cosmic accident. And none of it has any purpose or meaning or value. Because what do you do with accidents? You mop them up. You get rid of them. Spilt milk doesn't matter. And that's the way we start to treat the world. And even people, especially vulnerable people, when we even subconsciously allow ourselves to think of things, everything, people, as accidents, when we forget that God made them. But what do you do when someone says to you, "You know, you keep going on about God. I can see you believe in him, and you believe you're not an accident, and you believe he's given your life meaning and so on. But what evidence is there? How can you prove to me that he exists?" Now, what do you say when someone says something like that to you? We want to be helpful, don't we, when people ask us questions like that. Well, the first thing is, perhaps not something you might say initially, but something you need to know, is that deep down, that person does know. Deep down, that person does know that the world is not an accident, that there is a God out there. And that is a belief that will surface from time to time in people's lives. So we're not talking to a person who deep down has no knowledge of this. Everybody does, whether they know it or not, whether they deny it or not. That's an encouragement, I think. But you could then say something like this. Listen, if God made everything, then he's kind of outside everything. He's above everything. So it'd be pretty hard for the things that he made to prove that he existed. I can prove you exist, but it's pretty hard to prove God exists like that, because he's outside of everything. It'd be a bit like the characters in Hamlet trying to prove that Shakespeare existed. Okay? It's not possible. He's the playwright. He's the one who's written the characters. The characters can't prove the playwright exists. Well, actually, there would be one way. If Shakespeare had written himself a part, then he could walk onto the stage himself, couldn't he? And then the characters of the play would be able to meet him. And guess what? That's exactly what the Bible says God has done. He's written himself a part, and he walked onto the stage of his own creation in the person of Jesus Christ. There's another chapter, another book of the Bible, that begins exactly the way Genesis chapter 1 begins. Genesis chapter 1 begins in the beginning, and John's Gospel begins in the beginning. And John's Gospel is the story of God himself walking onto the stage so that people could meet him and know him. And so I would want to say to someone, I can't prove to you that God exists in the way you're asking, but the way I know he exists is because I've met him through Jesus Christ. Start with Jesus. Start with Jesus and start thinking and looking at him and asking questions about him, and he will lead you to God the Father. And through him you can know he's really there. No one can ever say, I'm an accident. God exists. He's our creator. The second application is this. No one can ever say, it's my life. No one can ever say, it's my life. Because it's not really. People do say that, don't they? It's my life. I can do what I want with it. I was going to put these applications like this. I was going to put it like this, ready? Because I thought this was a bit clever. You're not an accident. You're not independent. And you're not Joe Dent. Do you like that? Okay, so you're not an accident. That is, you have a maker. And you're not independent. That is, you belong to your creator, not yourself. And you're not Joe Dent. That is to say, you're unique, you're different, you're you. We're all different, okay? And then I thought, well, yeah, that is true. God has made us, and he loves each one of us individually. Each of us matter, each of us is unique. But I think that is something that our generation has overemphasized. We've emphasized our uniqueness to such an extent that we think of life as something we get to write, our life stories as things that we get to write. I can write my own story. I can be who I want to be. I can live how I want to live. I'm my own. It's my life. But if it's true that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then the story of creation is not my story. It is God's story, and I'm a character in it. And so to find my place in his story, I'm going to need to find out what that looks like from him. It's not my life. It's his, and I belong in his story. Now that could sound immensely threatening. What are you saying? I'm not in control of me? And it would be threatening if you had a certain idea of what God was like. But listen to how the New Testament puts this idea. Leon read the words for us at the beginning of the service. The New Testament says, everything was made by Jesus and for Jesus. Isn't that astonishing? It's all made by him and for him. My life is not my own. It was made for him. What? For someone else? Yeah, but when you get to know that someone else and what he was like and the way he lived life and what his priorities are and how he tells the story of life, suddenly it becomes such a relief. I don't have to make up the story. I don't have to work out how to fit in. I don't have to try and develop an idea of what a good life looks like because it's already been done for me. I've been made by someone for someone else. For Jesus. My life is not my own, it is his. Now we're going to look at various aspects of what that means over the next few weeks. But for now, let's remember that to be made by Jesus and for Jesus is a wonderfully comforting and liberating thought. And ask the Lord to show us more and more of what that means in the weeks to come as we look at the Maker's purposes in these first few chapters of Genesis 1 and 2. Let's just pray together. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 puts it best. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. We praise you and give you thanks. Amen.